Last week, as well as this week, I get to talk with our elementary religious education students before they go off to their classrooms about apostolic succession, both with popes and the bishops. So what apostolic succession is really quickly is that we can trace all the way back to the first apostles, the popes, all the way to St. Peter, and then the bishops succeeding down to this day from the apostles as well. And what is really amazing as I teach this is you see the kids' eyes get so wide when I start talking about this, because they begin to realize, wait a second, like, we started way back then? Way back in the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago? And then they start raising their hand. Well, Father, like, what about the other churches? When did they start? Thinking it'll be kind of about the same time. And then I tell them, well, most other Christian churches are 100, 200, 300, at most 500 years old, as they can only trace back to the year 1517. And this, I think, for these kids, really set in, like, wow, it's really cool to be part of a church that is all the way back to the time of Jesus, that we can trace ourselves back all the way to the first apostles. And I think it's pretty cool, too. Out of all the reasons to be Catholic, and there are many, this is one of the top reasons that apostolic succession brings us back all the way to the first apostles and to Jesus himself establishing his church. It's interesting, though, when we take a look at the apostles as they are portrayed in art, either in stained glass or statues or paintings, that they're always portrayed almost triumphant. They're almost portrayed perfect. They're almost portrayed already as though they're saints. And the reason this is because ultimately through Christ's death, resurrection, his grace in their life, they did conquer this world. They did conquer evil. And they did end up becoming saints. But sometimes it's confusing to always look at these images of the apostles and see them in sort of a triumphant way. Because we know, we're not stupid, we read the scriptures. We know that the apostles weren't always this way. We know that they weren't really who maybe we would choose to be the building blocks of the church that Christ would establish. You even see in the gospel today, okay, we're picking up some fishermen. They were fishermen because they didn't have what it took to be in the temple. They didn't have what it took to be a follower of a Pharisee or one of the chief priests. They didn't have the skills, the smarts. Maybe they weren't the best of kids growing up, and so they got taken away from that option. And yet these are the ones that Jesus chose. Jesus chose very imperfect men to start his church. And he continues to choose very imperfect men in his church. But I think this is on purpose. I think this is on purpose. First of all, it has to be, right? Jesus is God. He doesn't make mistakes. But also, when we look at the church, which has lasted over 2,000 years, after empire has fallen, the church still stands, and we see it full of sinful men. God did this on purpose, so that we could know that it isn't because of the great men that are leading the church that the church continues on, because they're not that great. Even the apostles were sinners. But the church continues on to this day, and her teaching, although there are sinners in it, their teaching remains spotless because Christ himself promised to be with his church till the end of time, and he promised that she would be guided by the Holy Spirit. God established this church, and God continues to guide it. This is why we know for certain that her teachings are spotless, even though her leaders are far from it oftentimes. This is sort of important to remember, then, that we, as members of the church, certainly, hopefully, we can look to our bishops and our Holy Father and the priests and the deacons to preach the right teaching and to live upright lives. But even when they don't, even when we don't, the teaching of the church remains solid. The teaching that Christ has handed on through the centuries remains the same. And this is really important because St. Paul, already in the first century of the church, is already warning against divisions. And how often do we have divisions? We, as people, are always kind of looking for things that we can make excuses, right? We're looking for reasons why we can live the way we want to live. And sometimes we like it best when we hear a priest or even a bishop say something that fits with how we want to live, even if it doesn't really fit with the teaching that Christ has handed down through his church. Paul warns against divisions, reminding us that Christ is not meant to be divided. His church is not meant to be divided. We are not supposed to find our favorite priest or bishop and say, I'm going to listen to everything they say, and whatever is said elsewhere, it doesn't really matter. Because hopefully, every priest and bishop and deacon are handing down the truth which Christ gave to his church to this very day. And so, for us, the faithful, we have a duty, actually. When we hear something preached or taught in official capacity, and we say, you know what? That doesn't really seem to fit with what I know the church teaches. We don't get to say, well, I heard a priest say it, so I'm going to live that way because I like what he said. We have a duty to say, you know what? I don't think that matches up with what the church says. And if it doesn't, listen to what the church says and not what that particular priest, deacon, or even bishop said. Jesus guides the church. Her teachings remain spotless again, not because of those who are leading, but because God himself is guiding the church. And so just a few quick things to wrap up here. The Mass. If you ever hear a priest say, a deacon or even a bishop, that Sunday Mass isn't necessary for salvation, that you don't need to be at Sunday Mass, that does not coincide with what the church has always taught. If you ever hear a deacon, priest, or bishop say that confession isn't necessary, that you don't need to go to confession and confess your sins, that does not coincide with what the church has always taught for 2,000 years. Finally, as we're coming up on the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, and we're in the Novena of Masses in our Deanery for Life, if you ever hear a deacon, priest, or bishop say, you know what, abortion isn't really that important of an issue, or, you know what, it's okay, abortions are okay, or let's just, you know, it's sort of just the same as any other life issue, that does not coincide with what the church has always taught for 2,000 years. One of the most fascinating documents that we learned about in seminary is called the Didache. It's called the Didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles, and it's from the very first century. And it says, even in this first century document, that thou shalt not kill a child through abortion. This isn't a new teaching of the church. It is an ancient one. And we have a duty to stand up for that teaching. To pray for an end to abortion. To counsel those who are struggling with the decision to make an abortion, to have an abortion. And to write and call our senators, representatives, and ask them to make actions to end abortion in our nation. Brothers and sisters, I'll leave you with this. Please pray for deacons, priests, and bishops that anything you hear from us is only the teachings of the church. Please pray for us because we're men, which means we're sinners. Please pray that everything that you hear from us is always a reflection of Christ's teaching, which he has handed on to his church for 2,000 years.